because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and be good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. The evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. But yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, he will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's why the reading of God's holy word, all of God's people say, Amen. Ask for God's help. Father, show us the way. Show us the way we are to go. As we read your word, open up the scriptures to the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that we may see clearly what you have to say to us. You teach us to be weak, what that means biblically. Direct our hearts now, Lord. Help us to submit to your word. Congregation, as we continue our studies of the Beatitudes, it's important to remember that these Beatitudes are not disconnected sayings of our Lord. Each of these Beatitudes flow into one another. One can be seen as a building block for the next. It's almost like constructing a house. The Beatitude of being poor in spirit is like breaking ground, but instead of breaking ground that is dirt, God breaking our pride down, causing us to abandon all self-righteousness and depending on Christ's perfect work of salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Now, as a result of our pride being broken down, we in response appropriately mourn for our sin and for the effects of sin. This can be likened to the foundation upon which the structure of the house can now begin, the house of the Christian character, of being conformed to the image of Christ. But as we move into meekness, there is now a new dynamic. There's a new dynamic, something that hasn't been emphasized as much as until now. The first two Beatitudes focus primarily on the inner workings of our heart and how we relate to God. But meekness is the first Beatitude to focus not only on how we relate to God, but how that impacts how we relate to everyone else. To everyone else in our life. It's one thing to come to the recognition that yes, we are poor in spirit, we are wretched sinners in need of grace, but how does that play out practically in your life? Meekness is about humbling yourself before God in every situation. In every context, that you entrust yourself not to your own wisdom, not to your own control. It's a perpetual being out of your control and allowing God's word to take control of your mind and your heart and your actions. Meekness is constantly asking, what is your will in this situation? It doesn't sound so problematic. Sounds great in principle until we put this into practice in our relationships with our spouse, with your parents, with your family members, and your friends, and your co-workers, and your boss. problem that we have with meekness is that it's a humble submission. It's a confident trust that God's will is better than yours. I wonder why this isn't promoted in our culture. Success is given to the aggressors, for those who take it by force, for those who make it happen. You've got to be first. You've got to be ahead of the pack. Someone starts talking to you and jawing at you and provoking you, what are you going to say? You're just going to take it? Or are you going to talk back? When you're provoked, when you feel belittled, when you feel out of control, how do you respond? This is why a biblical understanding of meekness is so very important. The heart that submits itself to the will of God is the one who truly knows peace of mind, an abundance of peace, as someone says. The one who knows confidence, the one who knows courage. Meekness frees us from our struggle to be in control of our life, especially when people and life circumstances tempt you to take charge and defend your pride. Meekness, and so we can put it all together now as leading to our theme. That I want to unpack for us this morning is that meekness is humbly submitting your heart and your actions to God in all circumstances because you trust that His will is better than yours. Better than your vengeance, better than your wisdom. So I like to break this down into 3 points. First of all, defining meekness. We've got to do the groundwork. Digging deeply into the scriptures to what meekness means because it's not natural to us. So define meekness. And secondly, looking at Christ's meekness. And then finally, living out our meekness confidently. So first of all, what meekness is not. We already talked about the one extreme is that the opposite of meekness is being aggressive and taking everything by force. Make things happen according to your agenda. But meekness is not the opposite direction of that as well. Meekness is not weakness. It's not someone who is spineless, who has no conviction, who whimpers and cowers when someone asserts themselves. Maybe you've had a dog in your life that was very playful and happy-go-lucky and licks everybody. But you notice they were a little too nice. You know, you hiccup too loud and they have their tail between their legs. You know, and they cower every time someone remotely raises their voice. And this is a good feature to have for the dog to get along with everybody, but when trouble comes in, they're the first one to bolt out the door. Right, so that is not a picture of meekness. And meekness is not also about being nice. Is being a nice person. A lot of English translations, when they translate Matthew 5, they use the word gentle in spirit. It's not a wrong translation, it's not a bad translation, but it sometimes can go against us in defining an accurate picture of meekness. When people think of gentleness, but this goes against what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So even there, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power. But it's not a power that's aggressive, that asserts itself violently. But it's a power that is balanced with love. Meekness is a vital characteristic of the Christian man and the Christian woman. But it is not something that we produce in ourselves. It is a work of the Spirit. You see this in Galatians 5 as part of that list Paul makes. He has two contrasting lists, the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are adultery, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish, ambition, envy, and the like. And in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is that meaning that is born out of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit working in our hearts, producing these characteristics. These characteristics. And that, those characteristics follow love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, or meekness. Another list Paul gives us is in Colossians 3, when Paul calls us to put off anger, put off wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of our mouth, and put on the new man. Put on the new creation that God has done in us, who is renewed in the knowledge to reflect the God who has redeemed us. Therefore, Paul says, God's elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. There we go on that list that Paul talks about. This is the work of the Spirit. This is something that we grow in continually throughout our life. But to really get a good picture on specifically what meekness is, let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And the first words we read in Psalm 37 is, do not fret. The word fret, I don't think we really use that word common speak. But to fret is someone who is consumed with anger, who has a very short fuse. It doesn't take much to get them going. And this is someone who is consumed with jealousy or anger. So the psalmist calls us to not lose our cool or be quick to panic when things go against him. Because the world that we live in is a world where the righteous don't prosper, but the wicked. And this is a reality that the psalmist grappled with time and time again, including in this psalm. Why do the wicked prosper? I heard a pastor recently say, the wind is no longer behind the sails of the Christian church, but it is behind secularism, a world without God, a world that is hostile towards God, a world that is against God's law, that tramples upon God's law and mocks God's law. And out of their arrogance, they wish to trample not only on God's law, but also on his church, and bully the church into either silence or compromise. Remember that God is still in control. We remember that hymn, that though the oft seem so wrong, though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. So the psalmist calls us to trust in the Lord and do good. So meekness is not an attitude of, whatever will be, will be. The presence of evil and the wicked does not mean that we get to sit on our hands and we just wallow in cynicism and complain how bad things are. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Don't worry about the things that you cannot control. It's a pointless task. As a matter of fact, we should delight ourselves in God's faithfulness, the psalmist says. Delight yourself in the Lord. Feed on his faithfulness. Verse 3. Feed on his faithfulness. And he continues on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. In other words, direct your path, direct your goals, direct your ambitions, your dreams, and center them around following God's will, with God at the center of it. Don't go where everybody else is going. Or if everybody is going one direction and you're the only person going in the opposite direction, then so be it. So that's another aspect of what it means to be meek, is to stand on your convictions, because you're trusting in God's will. You're trusting and following and committing your life to following the Lord, not towards what everyone else is going. Based upon a wholehearted abiding your convictions with God's word and staying faithful to Him in all circumstances because you trust yourself to your God, the God that you trust. This is peace. It's a moment by moment resting in God's control over your life. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be envious of the wicked and don't have to follow their path because they do everything to serve their own ego out of selfish ambition, out of rebellion against God, or vain glory. When you put it in the words of Ecclesiastes, we are chasing after the wind. So the worst thing you can do is chase the wind along with them. Not only will they never get what they're looking for, but whatever sense of victory or power that they feel like they have, it's a cheap imitation. It's a cheap imitation of success and true life. And even that cheap imitation that they have is temporary. Don't be jealous of them. Show mercy on them. Pity them. Because they don't have what you have. And when circumstances don't go, when the people in your life provoke you and challenge you, don't follow your pride. He says, don't cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only makes things worse. Do more harm than good. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in His sovereign care. And if you're going to respond by showing mercy, by doing good. Respond in a way that honors God and not your self-esteem. This is difficult for us. But if we're truly going to grasp what it means to be me, we have to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must look to the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am weak, and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. So let's look to our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be meek. And we will notice very quickly that Jesus did not come to do this weak thing. Many people thought Jesus was going to be some kind of revolutionary figure to lead the charge to overturn the powers that be. They wanted him to assert his authority and violently bring about the kingdom of God. It's not how Christ lived his life. He would bring about the kingdom of God, but not in the way people thought he was going to. You clearly see his confident trust and his humble submission to the will of his Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He didn't have a side agenda. He had a simple mindset to follow my Father's will. And even the words that Jesus preached, he did not go off the cuff. And Jesus in John 12 is a teaching about his authority being on par with the Father. Then he continues on to say that the words that he preached will condemn those who reject his word. And then he says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and that I should speak." There was never a circumstance in Christ's life where he did not commit his way to the will of his Father. Nothing was done or said carelessly or compromised God's will because of his anger or his vengeance. Even while he was labeled as a blasphemer, as a sinner, as a glutton, he didn't defend himself against those accusations. He was treated as a criminal, even though he committed no crime. Remember the night when Jesus was arrested, Judas came along with the Roman soldiers.
And Jesus asked, "Who do you see?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus responds, "I am." The response of the people around him, when he said with authority, "I am," they backed off and they fell to the ground in submission. Even in that moment, when he was going to surrender himself, they knew they were in the presence of God. This is a far cry from a picture of Jesus, even though he was surrendering, but he was not a helpless victim. Jesus then protects his disciples and allows them to go free, but then Peter makes a rash decision. Peter does. He takes a sword out of his passion, out of his piety, perhaps. Takes a sword and strikes one of the soldiers here. Cuts it off. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Put your sword back in your place. Don't you know? If I wanted to be protected, I could call a legion of angels with the snap of my fingers. You think your little sword is going to protect me? I'm doing this because I want this to happen." Jesus says this in John 18, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So in his meekness, he submitted himself to the will of his Father, who gave him the cup of wrath to drink. He submitted himself to be arrested, to be put on trial, where he would be falsely accused, be mocked, be beaten brutally, to hear the words again and again, "Crucify this man, crucify him." Did not claim his rights or defend himself, but submit himself to the will of his Father for our salvation. Paul says he humbled himself. He became a servant, a bond servant, even to the point of death. He did so obediently. He did so willfully. Same Peter who cut off the ear of that Roman soldier finally understood what was going on. In his first letter, chapter 2, he says, talking about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to him. Father, he committed himself to trusting that the Father is going to make things right. As a result of his meekness, of his humble submission, of his entrusting himself to his Father's plan, he is now exalted above all kings, above all names. He is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because if Christ for a moment decided to defend himself, and usurp or take advantage of his right, and because he is the Son of God, because he is God incarnate, he would not be saved. He would not complete our redemption. But he submitted himself moment by moment to the cross as he was beaten, as he was mocked, and as he suffered the true wrath of God for our sin. This was done willfully. God exalts him above all things. He rules as a triumphant God, the God-man who redeems his people and has a kingdom that will never be overthrown. He stands as a refuge for sinners, giving them eternal rest and security because he has conquered sin and death. But for everyone else, he stands as the judge. This is our need. Whom we serve, whom we commit our life to. So out of this reality, how are we to live out our meekness and confidence? This is going to be the focus of our final point. So going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "The meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And what does this mean with inheriting the earth? About inheriting the earth? Well, to understand that promise, again, we have to understand Psalm 37. Remember, why are we not to be envious of the wicked? Why are we not to fret when the wicked becomes prosperous? Because God fills us in his time. Their time is temporary. In verse 10, it says, for yet a little, in Psalm 37, for yet a little while the wicked, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you look carefully into this place, but it shall be no more. Their prosperity will end once and for all. This whole game about being this game of king of the hill where the world likes to play, you gotta be first, you gotta be on top, you gotta be the winner and everything. Foolish. And for one, they don't even own the hill that they stand on. God does. He doesn't stand with them. He stands with his children. He stands with you, Lord. Because you are in Christ. His Father sent his only begotten Son to earn the righteousness you can never earn and to heal the debt you can never pay. Also that you could belong to his family. And if this God is for you, and this God is with you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? You have nothing to lose. You've already won. Apostle Paul affirms this reality in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. This is Paul saying to the church, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Everything. And he ends with this, you are Christ, and Christ is God. So you are under the possession of the King of Kings, who owns everything. He reigns over all creation, over all regions, over all kingdoms, all powers and authorities. They're under his authority. And so this land that we are going to inherit is not a country, not a specific power or authority. This land that we are going to inherit is that where the church of God will never be attacked and persecuted again. That where the church will truly be at rest. We possess this land by way of inheritance, not by earning it, not by being good enough or faithful enough. Because by nature, you never earn inheritance, you receive inheritance. You receive that inheritance not by your works, but by the goodness and grace of the giver. As the meek, you aren't jealous of anyone. You don't lack anything. We plant our feet deeply in our convictions to commit our way to our faith in God. God is honored by our submission to his word and by entrusting our lives to his will. Thus, by his grace, we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth as his redeemed people. Now, because this status is true for us in every context of our life, we are to humble ourselves before God in every context of our life. Also, we are to submit to one another as out of reverence for Christ. He gives a blueprint of the body of Christ in all our different relationships. We're running out of time, so depth, but just a summary. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he first goes to the marriage relationship, he goes to wives. The wives must submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, when I say that, when you read that, sometimes people think that, well, that means women submit to all men. says. Context matters. Context always matters. So in this context, in the relationship between a man and a woman, man and woman, husband and wife, the wife is to submit to the husband as to Lord, not to strokes of people, not out of spite or out of begrudgingly. Because it honors and pleases God. This reflects the church's true relationship to Christ, and that it is obedient to his word. And he moves on to husbands. Husbands, submit. Husbands, it doesn't say that he doesn't use the word submission, but husbands do in fact submit to the lordship of Christ out of reverence for Christ. And out of submission to his word, he is called to love her as Christ has loved the church. And Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride dearly. He washed her with his blood. And so the submission of your wife is not towards your sin, but your sacrificial love, reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. Leading her, washing her by the water of the word. Not your word. Especially when emotions don't arise, the controlling and deciding factor is not your ego, but God's will. Love her as Christ loved the church. And Paul moves on to children. Children submit and obey your parents. God is honored when you listen and obey to your parents, whether you agree with them or not. God has placed them in your life. Unless they're calling you to sin, God has called you to obey them. Because you entrust yourself to the Lord of your Father in heaven. You trust that his word is better than yours. We move on to parents. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, because of our sin, we have to watch like a hawk. The motivations and the decisions that we make. The question is, are we interested in their heart or in their behavior? Are we interested in having them conform to our likeness, or are we interested in conforming to Christ's likeness? So, congregation, there is no shortage of opportunities in our life to grow in this strength of meekness, in this humble submission. But this submission is first and foremost vertical before it is horizontal. There's only when you first submit to God, then horizontally, when it's appropriate, when it's important to God, then yes, we submit to the mother. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will teach us how to be weak. You're mad, you're selfish, you're prideful.